The servant girl had to ask, why? Well, we don't wear uniforms. We're not a sports team, are we, the believers in Christ? Jolie, at the preschool she teaches at, a few months ago had a coworker say to her, "You're a Christian, aren't you?" And when she confirmed, said, "I just knew it. I just knew that you're a Christian." Now, why did she have to watch and wonder and conclude eventually? Well, we don't have any secret handshakes, we Christians. There's no tattoos. We don't wear a certain hat or identical tennis shoes. This individual had some criteria, turns out also to be a believer, and thought to herself, see, that person, she's one of us. In Nazi Germany, both before and during the Second World War, persecuted Jews were made to wear a cloth star on their clothing that was pinned, always had to be visible on the outside to identify them. Now, the identification was because of persecution, but why was it necessary to have that ID? Because Jewish people in Europe don't look that different than other people. They blend in. You can't really walk by and say, that must be. And there were no DNA tests at that time to prove, like there would be today, who had Jewish blood. And Christians are that way. Probably in your neighborhood or in your family or where you go to school or work, someone is saying, I wonder if that person is. We're walking through Paul's letters to newly birthed house churches in the city of Rome. Though there are very few Jews there, these people, 2,000 years ago, knew of Judaism. They knew of the nation of Israel. They knew of their religion of Judaism. Christianity, which is what Paul is part of, is a new thing. There aren't houses of worship, places with a cross. They know that they're a church, but there's not a place that says church. And so people don't look at these new believers and say, I wonder if they were Christians. We've talked last week as we talked about the law of the land and obedience to the law. These are Roman citizens. They had to obey laws. Most of the Christians, the new believers in these house churches, are Romans, non-Jews. But in this passage now, Paul opens up the topic of Judaism. Now you, if you call yourself a Jew, about a 5-minute insert here about history. We're taking that in small doses as we walk through Romans. The emperor at this time is a man named Claudius. He was emperor from the year 41, the previous emperor, excuse me. The emperor now is Nero, but Claudius from 41 to the year 54 had been the emperor. He was born actually in France, the first emperor of the Roman Empire born outside of Italy. A few things that you might be interested in his life. Claudius was married 4 times. And his 4th wife, a woman named Agrippina, 25 years younger than him, and we know was a very ambitious woman. And intriguingly, we know that she was his niece. The Bible doesn't say that, but history tells us that. And she wanted her son, a 17-year-old, to sit on the throne and be the emperor of the Roman Empire. His name was Nero. Now, we don't know if she tried to convince Claudius to maybe resign and put him on, but we do know that she poisoned him and he died. So if you know about the reign of Nero, the emperor, and wonder, why did this man become so violent? Well, there's a little window into that. He had some discipleship in his home and saw his mother put to death his stepfather. Now, in his reign as emperor in the year 49, about halfway through, Claudius had expelled all the Jews from the city of Rome. It's not real clear why he did that, but for those of us who think, well, persecution against Jewish people started in the 20th century in Germany, well, it came back at that time. But this, in fact, has existed for many centuries and millennia. So he issues an edict. All the Jews have to leave Rome. Well, how are people going to know if their neighbor's Jewish or not? One of the ways is that on the Sabbath day, all the Jews went to synagogue. Naturally born Jews and converted Jews. Now, it's clear there were some Jews among the house churches in Rome, because Paul says here in verse chapter 2, verse 17, now you, if you call yourself a Jew, this would be, we think, the smaller part of the couple hundred Christians in the city of Rome. Romans was written in the year 57. So either some Jews, since the death of Claudius, had returned to Rome, or perhaps these were converts to Judaism. Being Jewish was mostly a thing of birth. People were in Judaism because they were born into a Jewish family, but people converted to Judaism, chose that as their religion. And perhaps that was the case because Paul does not say, now you who are Jewish, but you who call yourself a Jew. So possibly both of these were present. Now, citizens in Rome who have heard the gospel, the good news that Jesus, the eternal God, is loving and came as the Son of God and lived among us and offers forgiveness, those people will also know something about Judaism. They don't understand, maybe, that something's changed, that Christianity is born. They didn't have a New Testament. But they would know that Jesus was the promised Messiah. They would know that a small people group living in Palestine called themselves by this unusual name, the Chosen People. It's not the most popular thing to call yourself the Chosen People. Chosen by who? The Chosen People of God. Every nation or ethnic group has a religion. If you've studied anthropology, there's not people in the world who are religious and believe in God and people who don't. Every people throughout all of history, it's very clear to scientists, have always believed in a higher power and chosen some way to follow him or try to appease him and make him happy. So all people understand that they're doing wrong, that they're displeasing the divine. We talked about that in chapter 1. That's Paul's introduction to his letter. And they have a god or gods that they follow. And people in general, from the beginning of time till now, seem to accept that there are differing views of God, and we can tolerate those, and to each their own. Maybe that's not what you think, but most people do. But to say our God is the only true God and all others are worthless, you know, people just kind of get offended by that. And for Jews to say, we're the chosen ones, we're the blessed ones, we're his favorites. Why did Paul say, we talked about this 2 weeks ago, for God shows no favoritism. See, Romans converting to Christianity would understand that. But he's saying that because in their number are Jewish people. So let's at least be sympathetic. It's easy to understand why people considered the Jewish people a bit proud and offensive. There's only one true God. We're the chosen ones. We're blessed. Now, we embrace the first of those two. There's only one God. And he is an exclusive God. He says, if you want to get to heaven, you have to believe in my son. Now, people say to me, why do you claim that Jehovah is the only true God? My answer is, that's what he claimed. I'm believing in it. I'm saying what he said. I didn't make up this story. I'm not offending your God. I'm saying that this is how God revealed himself. And he says, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. If you want to come to the Father, this is what the Son who came said, you have to come through me. Now, if you've studied church history, or not other books or a course, but just the book of Acts in the New Testament, you know that Jesus taught that the kingdom of God had come. that things were different now, that the gospel, the good news about God, should be taken to all the world, not to Jews that have spread around the world, but to all peoples, and they should all be invited to believe and be forgiven. Yet amazingly, the early disciples, it's very clear in Acts, were divided about this. And some felt that outsiders who came to Jesus, Gentiles they're called, would be accepted by God if they believed in Christ and followed all the commandments of the law of Moses. So what commandments were those? You can read through Exodus and Leviticus later, but they involved a number of areas about ceremonial cleansing, about eating kosher foods, about celebrating Jewish festivals, about making sacrifices at the temple, and by having the meals on the eighth day of their life circumcised. That's a very short summary of what it means to obey the law of Moses. Now, Paul is going to talk later in this letter about Judaism in more detail. But he begins here by calling out, I asked the question, observe the challenges he gave to them, but really, he's calling them out. He's saying, you're people who live with superiority, you live in hypocrisy, and you're trusting in observance of these outward things, which, to their credit, they're doing because the law commanded them to. It's a fair question to us who are Christians to say, do we have this problem of feeling superior to others? Paul says, don't boast about following your religion. Don't boast about being a rule keeper. Don't look down on other people. If you're saying to others, I keep the law, therefore I'm better than you, you're not better because you're a law violator at all. And in verse 24, he says, God's name is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of Jewish people who say, we're a step above y'all, and you should look to us, but you're sinners. So he's saying, because of your hypocrisy, you're a bad advertisement for Jesus. Remember, we're not looking at this to learn information. Yes, this is historical information. We're looking at it because our lives need to be transformed. And we need to say, do we have this kind of look down on other-ish because we're not doing stuff that other people do? Now, Paul mentions the first time, he's going to talk about it quite a bit in this book, in verse 25, circumcision. I asked on the back here, I hope you know these three covenants. There are three covenants that are made in the scriptures between God and men. The first covenant is made with Abraham. You can read about that in Genesis 15 and 17. And the sign of the covenant was circumcision. It's a very paternalistic society, and the sign has to do only with the males in society. The second covenant from Exodus 20 is made with Moses, not exclusively with Moses, but he was the leader of the people of God who left slavery, who left Egypt, and are now wandering in the wilderness. And the sign that they're under the covenant is obedience to the commandments. Now, we think first of the tablets that he held up, the Ten Commandments. But if you read through Exodus and Leviticus, there are quite a few hundreds of additional commandments. And I talked about those, the commandments about the cleansing, the kosher foods, the festivals, the sacrifices, things that have, according to the words of the Lord Jesus, that have fallen away, and according to the apostles, that believers are not required to follow. We're required to follow the moral commandments. And the third covenant is made with believers in Jesus. It's made with us. We're going to talk about that as we gather around the table today. The sign of the new covenant, it's called, is actually death. There are two things that remind us that announce that covenant. One is an individual one, which is baptism, going down in the water, describing my death. And the second sign is communion, where we celebrate a corporate rather than individual. We do it together and celebrate the death of the Lord. But they would know this covenant, circumcision. It's not a unique thing among Jewish people. It's known that at that time in history, many societies practiced circumcision of males. But for the Jews, it represented, I am standing under the covenant. I'm doing this because God said to Abraham and to all the people who came after, this is what you should do. And Paul is saying to them, by the word circumcision, he's representing all the obedience to the commandments. If you're just doing those things because God said so, and you want to please God by your actions, what good is that? He says in verse 27, there are people who are not circumcised physically and yet obey all the laws that you do. So they condemn you because they're doing the same thing without the outward sign. We said that being Jewish was an issue of birth. And this is very confusing then about Judaism in the Old Testament, because there's this set of beliefs. God didn't call it Judaism, but we do. And this chosen people who are meant to obey these things and are meant to bless the world, to show to all the other pagan peoples, if you just live in a way that God chooses to bless, you'll be blessed. And through that, they were to bless other nations with righteousness. That was the first thing. You will be blessed and you will bless others. And the second was, through you, through this chosen people, the Messiah will come. And here Paul, himself a Jew, is changing the view of that. He's saying being Jewish does not mean you were born into a Jewish family. To be Jewish, that word means to be of Jehovah. That's what Jew means, to be of Jehovah, the name of God. Those who are God's children. And so he says in verse 28, a person is not a Jew who is one only outwardly. Verse 29, a person is a Jew, is of Jehovah, who is one inwardly. So we know this throughout the history of Israel. You can see it in the Old Testament. We saw it this morning in our prayer hour, going through the promises of Isaiah. That in the nation of Israel, there is much that pleases God in true worship, and there's much that displeases God and that the prophets rail against. So there are Jewish people born of the Hebrew people, the line of Israel, who are inwardly Jewish, who are following God. And there are people who follow all the commandments and their hearts are rebellious and they're not following God at all. Paul's saying, so those people are not Jewish. And you, if you are a Jew and are one inwardly, you are a true Jew. He's going to say more about that later. I'm not going to jump ahead to that. But he's saying there's a spiritual meaning to the word. This is an inward thing. So I want us to examine this phrase in verse 29. What does this mean, the circumcision of the heart? In the act of circumcision, something is cut off and thrown away. It's discarded. It's like having your gallbladder taken out or an appendectomy. Amazingly, the God who made this quite complex organism made things that do something. I've had an appendectomy when I was a teenager. And to my knowledge, in the 40-some years since then, I've never had a day where I thought, wow, isn't my life hampered by not having an appendix? How is it that God made things that we can live with and somehow we can also live without? Paul's saying you should be circumcised in your heart by the Holy Spirit and not pleasing God by simply following written rules. I'm not sure how many of you play card games. And by even talking about that in church, I'm proving that the world's a bit different than when I was younger. Because not only would Christians not play cards, I was told or led to believe, but you didn't talk about that in the house of God either. There are card games that have a trump card or a trump suit. I'm talking about cards, not about... So if you learn to play Rook, that's the card game we played because you just knew implicitly that playing cards were from the dark place, okay? Or if you play hearts or euchre, in certain games, there's an established trump. That means to say, so you know that in playing cards, the ace is the most important card. It wins over all the other cards played, and after that, the king, and then the queen, and then the jack, and then 10. Or in rook, it's 1, and then 14, and so forth. Unless somebody plays a trump card. Then that wipes out all the other order, doesn't it? This is how Jewish people, in my understanding, perhaps it's a rather crude illustration, are looking at the spiritual world. We need a trump card. There's all kind of things you ought to do, and we sin, and we're not doing it all perfectly, and maybe we're transgressing. But at the end of the day, when God comes in judgment, I'm going to say, here's my card. I'm Jewish. Doesn't that trump everything? Now, their understanding, Jesus was pretty plain about this. The apostles are very plain. Everyone has now come into God's favor if they accept grace and choose to believe in Jesus. That has always been true. The Jews haven't quite always gotten that message, but now they have no way to ignore that reality. But they seem to be thinking, well, isn't it amazing that this God we thought was righteous and wrathful and holy now is shown to be gracious and he'll accept anyone. But we're still the favored children, aren't we? We have a gold card, right? We board first. Don't we get priority seating on the plane? If you don't fly, maybe you don't understand that kind of stuff, but there's people in the world who seem to think, I've never understood this, that the best thing when they call your flight number is to get on first and wait longer than other people. So yeah, I'll just never get that. But in the spiritual realm, there's no trump card. The only thing you can say to get into the presence of God, we don't know if we're going to have to say something. People repeat this constantly. What I'm going to say to Peter when I get to the gate, I don't really know if there's a gate like that and if St. Peter's there, or how I would know him if he was. We don't know if Jesus is standing at the gate. We know we'll stand before a throne. And this is how we'll be accepted at judgment, if we have chosen to believe that Jesus is the Son of God. Here's what these covenants, if you look at them, have in commonality. All the covenants were made by God. They're his initiative. They're all made with humans. God made no covenant with angels or creation or the earth or animals or anything else. Only men and women made in his image. They're all based on our need. And grace is what allows us to enter into the covenant. Paul is saying to this church mixed of mostly Roman and other believers and some Jewish people, circumcision does not make you a Jew. And he would say if he were here this morning, and baptism doesn't make you a believer in Jesus. Or being a member of Hope Church doesn't gain you special status. Your heart needs to change. We need the work of the Holy Spirit. So this is what I'm asking you to pray, what I'm praying for me today, myself, and I'm asking you to pray for yourself as we pray and prepare to gather around the table. Lord, what needs to be cut out of my life and simply discarded? I don't mean by that things like, well, I need to quit wasting my time. I should read the book of Revelation at night instead of watching the news. Or I should go knock on my neighbor's door instead of playing video games. I know there's a whole thing of the stewardship of your time. I get that. I mean, of the attitudes of my sinful heart? Where's the superiority that makes me think that I am better than other people because I go to church? Or I obey some command that I observe they don't? Am I a child of Jehovah inwardly? Now I know just walking on the sidewalk and someone passing me, they can't necessarily observe that. But it should be observable in my life. So ask God to free you from pride about following a written code, a church one, the Ten Commandments, the rules imposed by others, by your church, by yourself, by your family. If you were really a Christian, you would do this or you wouldn't do that. Paul says a person's praise should come not from other people, but from God. Amen. So loving God, we